I want to focus your attention again on John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16 this morning. John 3, chapter 16, which is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And this verse, of course, focuses immediately on the greatest gift that God ever gave to us. Now, maybe God has given you the gift of health, which is a very wonderful thing to cherish and to look after, and I hope that you don't deliberately ruin your health. Maybe God has given you the gift of a wonderful husband or a wonderful wife or lovely children, all things to cherish and all things to look after and to nourish and to thank God for. Maybe God has given you the gift of being fairly comfortably off in a world which is usually very poor, and we are grateful to God for those gifts. All these things are very wonderful things. God may have given you the gift of just having a good temperate nature. That's wonderful. All important things to have. But nothing can equal the great gift that God has given us in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the enormity of this gift that I've been trying to focus on in our church services in the last couple of weeks. Because I don't know, if God does not reveal it to us, if God doesn't open our hearts and our minds to understand it, I do not know if any one of us can ever grasp the enormity of what happened when God the Son became a man, when he became a fetus in a mother's womb. Oh, I don't know if there are any ladies here today who are pregnant and you're awaiting your baby soon. I suppose there probably are quite a few in this audience today. And you know how you are cherishing that little fetus in your womb. And you know that that is a little human being and that it's got life. And you're looking forward to the birth of that baby in the same way Mary looked forward to the birth of her baby. And in her womb, as this little fetus grew, there was the most incredible thing happening when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and when she became pregnant, in that moment of conception, the divine nature and the human nature came together in just one body. And there the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived, and human and divine were joined together. Now, I don't want you to think that they were fused together, because the divine nature was one thing and the human nature was another. And they were both in this little baby in Mary's womb. And as she grew bigger and bigger, she was looking forward to the day that the baby would be born, just as you mothers look forward to the day that your baby is born, and you fathers look forward to the day when your child is born, particularly your firstborn, as Jesus was for Mary and for Joseph. And Joseph had a great struggle, and you can't really blame him. I mean, who would believe the story of a visitation of angels if Mary said, "Look, you know, I'm pregnant and I'm engaged to you to be married"? And who would have believed her? Would you believe your fiance? If she came to you and said, "Look, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, I wasn't involved with another man. The Holy Spirit came upon me." And he didn't believe her, and so he wanted to divorce her. Now, you see, in those days, engagement was considered so binding that to get out of an engagement, you actually had to go through a legal divorce. They weren't married, but they were espoused to each other. And so to separate, they had to actually go through a legal divorce. And Joseph was wanting to divorce her. But then God had mercy on Joseph and also sent him a visit by angels. And so Joseph took Mary to be his wife, and they waited with great anticipation for the birth of this miraculous thing that was happening to her. And then eventually the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And here was God becoming flesh, the second person of the Trinity, assuming the form of a man and becoming like a servant so he could serve us. It must have been an enormous event in the minds of Mary and Joseph. And I don't think that any of us can really grasp the tremendous enormity of this thing that happened in Bethlehem so long ago. While it was a very great gift that God gave us when he sent his Son into this world. Now, what I want to do this morning is point out to you what this implies for you and for me, and what we need to consider, what we need to deduct from it, what we need to draw from it for ourselves today and for our consideration. And the first is this: if all these things are true, if it actually happened as the Bible says it happened, if it is really true, then it implies that the greatest possession that we have is our soul. Is that not true? If God went to all of this to save us, to provide a salvation for us, does it not imply that the greatest possession you have got is your soul? I was trying to point out on Sunday that the soul is a very mysterious part of our being. You know, we aren't only a body, we're a soul as well. It's in the soul that we feel and respond to life. It is there that we become happy or sad or depressed or elated. That part of you which you can't put your finger on, where you have your real consciousness, is called your soul. and that soul will continue to live forever. And it is the most precious thing that you possess. It is the greatest possession that you have. Now, God would not have parted with such a son if your soul was of little value. I mean, consider who Jesus was, the second person of the Trinity, the darling of God's bosom, his only begotten son, his everlasting, ever-living son. There was never a time when Jesus was not. He was always the glory of the Father. And yet God was willing to part with such a son so that your soul and my soul may be saved, which places a tremendous value upon that part of you which we call the soul. Now, I don't want you to think that God doesn't have any interest in our bodies. Our bodies are very important, and our bodies are going to be saved one day as well. But what's the good of having a glorified body if you don't have a glorified soul? You know, if you lose a part of your body in an accident, if you lose an arm or a leg in an accident, or an ear or an eye in an accident, you don't cease to be. There's still part of you that is there, and that part of you is called the soul. So the soul is a tremendous part of your existence, and it is your greatest possession, and nothing in the world can redeem your soul. That soul of yours and my soul, we are born into this world under condemnation, with no hope of eternal life. And then Jesus comes into the world, and he goes to the cross, and he dies, so that that soul may be redeemed. And that soul is so valuable that God has decreed that nothing can save that soul except his son. You can bring God all the gold in the world, that won't save your soul. You can bring him all the silver, and that won't save your soul. Because we are not redeemed with things such as silver or gold, Peter tells us in his first letter at the back of the New Testament, but with the precious blood of Christ. Our souls are of enormous value. So I want to plead with you today. Please put a value upon your soul. Don't sell your soul cheaply. There are men and women in our city today who are selling their souls so cheaply. For a little bit of pride, they're prepared to go to hell. For a little bit of pleasure, they're prepared to go to hell. For a little bit of profit, they're prepared to go to hell. Don't sell your soul cheaply. There's nothing in all this world that is worth this great treasure that you have, which is called a soul. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And yet there are many men and women who do not realize how important their souls are, who'd never look after their souls, never cultivate it, never feed it, never see to it that the soul is brought to Christ and that eternal life is imparted to it and the spirit is made alive to God. Don't worry about these things. They don't bother about these things. So they live their lives pampering their bodies till finally they come to the end. Then they die and they are lost. The greatest possession you have is your soul. Please remember, your soul will live forever. The second thing I want to point out to you is this. If it is true that giving Jesus Christ to us and Christ coming into this world as a baby and living and dying and rising again is the greatest gift that God could have given to us, then it must also imply that the greatest gift includes all the lesser gifts. For instance, there are some people who think to themselves like this. I would like to become a Christian, and I feel that I ought to give my life to Christ, but I do not know whether it will last. I don't know what my motives are. And I don't know whether or not I'll be able to stand as a Christian. And I'm not sure that is going to work for me. And I want to tell you that if God gave his son to save your soul, then to keep you and to look after you and hold you is a lesser gift. He will look after you. If he sent his son to save you and to forgive you, that's the greatest thing that could be done. And everything else is a lesser thing. And if God gave his son to save you, he will see to it that you are kept and provided for in this world until you get to heaven. That's why we Christians are told by the Lord Jesus Christ not to be filled with anxiety and not to look after tomorrow's cares today, but to remember that our God who clothes the lilies of the fields will feed us and clothe us too. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us to look at the birds of the air and said, not one of them falls to the ground, but that your heavenly Father knows it. And he said concerning his people and all of those who love him and trust him, the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's a wonderful thing for us to have and a wonderful thing for us to get hold of this Christmas time. When you become a Christian, you are given the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. And with that great gift comes the provision and the promise of all the lesser gifts that we need to keep ourselves together in this world. And so we Christians may sometimes be put under terrible pressure, and sometimes we may be put into all kinds of difficult situations, and sometimes we may face lots of problems and difficulties. But we know deep down in our hearts that there is a Father in heaven who counts the hairs of our head, who views us as the apple of his eye. Now, Jesus was the apple of the Father's eye, but because we put our trust in Jesus, we become the apple of his eye as well. Do you know what the apple of your eye is? Your pupil. Have you ever tried to poke your finger into your pupil? What happens when something comes close to your eye? What do you automatically do? Don't you shut it? Put up your hands? Guard it? That's the immediate reaction of God when anything harmful comes near to his children. He guards you and loves you and protects you as the apple of his eye. And so the scripture says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Oh, it's wonderful to be a Christian. You know, we recognize that our soul is our most precious possession. We recognize that this God who gave us his son will give us all the lesser things as well. Then the third thing I want to point out to you is this. If Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that God could give to us, then surely the greatest evil in the world that we could commit is to reject him. Isn't that true? That makes sense, doesn't it? If the greatest act of love is to give Jesus Christ, then the greatest evil is to despise him and reject him and ignore him and leave him out of our lives. I wonder if you've left Christ out of your life. And as the months go by throughout the year, he's put onto the sidelines. My dear friends, you don't know what an insult that is to Almighty God. Now, you see, if you had never heard of Christ or never had an opportunity to know Christ, we could still understand your actions. But here in this city, with churches on every street corner, you have umpteen opportunities every year to come to Christ. And some of you got Christian wives who pray for you and reflect Christ in the home, Christian husbands or Christian children who say, Mom, Dad, won't you consider becoming a Christian? And you have these witnesses before you all the time. And if you reject Christ in the light of all of that, and if he's the greatest gift that God can give to us, then I say to you, my friends, the greatest evil you can commit is to reject Jesus Christ. There are many great evils we commit in this world today. Sometimes we feel the greatest evil is to get divorced, and divorce is a great evil. Or to murder somebody, of course that's a great evil. We have read of all the terrible violence that our country has been racked by this past year. These things are great evils. All of the unfairness and the injustice and the oppression and all the things we hear about in this world are all great evils. But the greatest evil of all is when an individual man, an individual woman, an individual young person looks the gospel in the face, looks into the eyes of Jesus Christ and says, Jesus Christ, Son of God, greatest gift from heaven, I don't want you. Now, of course, you may not use those words. Few of us would. But if we just simply turn our backs on him, what are we saying? Isn't it true we do that in our personal relationships as well? When your husband no longer loves you, he just withdraws from you. Your wife no longer loves you. They just withdraw from you. If they withdraw from you, pay no attention to you. What interpretation do you put on that? You say, you don't love me anymore. Now, there are many people who say they love Jesus Christ, but they live as if they don't. And I know some people who say they're Christians who even mock Christians. And they laugh at those who say they are born again. Now, sometimes new Christians can be a little bit unwise in the way they say things. But I know some people who say they believe in God and say they believe the Bible, who scorn and mock and pour scorn upon people who are genuine Christians. And they ignore God. And they've never understood the greatness of the mercy that God has shown us in Jesus Christ, because they've never understood the greatness of the misery awaiting those who do not know Jesus Christ. And do you know, friends, if you come to think of it, to reject Christ or to ignore him or to leave him out of your life is a sin that is greater than the sins that the devil commits. Think about that for a moment, as I suggested the other night in church. Do you know why? Because the devil has never had an opportunity to repent. Never. The devil was never given an opportunity to be forgiven. But we human beings are given an opportunity to be forgiven. And when we are offered forgiveness on a platter, and the arms of our great God is stretched out to us, and Christmas by Christmas, we're reminded of this. And still we turn away, we ignore it, we say, well, it's not for me, you know, I'm not ready for that kind of thing. I don't mind church occasionally, you know, but really, that's not for me. My friends, we put ourselves into a position where we're committing a greater crime than the devil commits. Because he's never had an opportunity to repent, but you have, and I have. And so I say that the greatest evil is to reject Christ. And the writer to the book of Hebrews puts it like this. He says, if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Do you see that, my friend? You may say to yourself, I've never rejected this salvation. Aha, but have you neglected it? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? No time for God, no time for Christ, no time for His Word, time for everything else under the sun, but no time to cultivate this precious possession called the soul. Oh, my friends, let me tell you this Christmas morning, one day you will find time to die. Then you will stand before the Almighty God and discover the enormity of the sin of rejecting the great gift that God has given us. So the greatest evil is to reject Christ. And finally, as I come to a close, let me point out that the greatest act is to receive Christ. If He's the greatest gift offered to us, the greatest, most noble thing that we can do on planet Earth is not to feed the multitudes by some great act of generosity or philanthropy. Maybe sometimes we wish we had lots of money so we could help the poor people, and we think, gee, if only I was a millionaire or a multimillionaire, I would do this for the poor. I would help the feeding schemes. I would do this and I would do that. And we think to ourselves, oh, if only we could do that. Let me tell you, my friends, noble and wonderful though that may be, nothing can compare with the nobility of a sinful man or woman looking Jesus in the eyes and saying, I see it now. You are God's greatest gift. I humbly bow before you and ask you for cleansing and for forgiveness, and for you, Lord Jesus, to be born in my heart and to make me born again. And do you know the wonderful thing about receiving Christ is that it's possible. Now, you know, if it wasn't possible, I'd have nothing to say to you today. But because it's possible, I can invite you to come to Jesus today. And I can say to you that if you will come to Christ this morning, He will receive you. He will come and live in your heart by His Holy Spirit and give you an entirely new life and a new chance at life. And He will give you a power you've never had before to be able to cope with life with all of its ups and downs. And do you know who that offer is for? It is open to anybody who will come to Him. It doesn't matter what your background may be. It doesn't matter what your past may be. It doesn't matter how far you may have sunk in sin. It doesn't matter how good you may have been in the past. Doesn't matter whether you're a regular churchgoer or not. If this morning you will say, oh Jesus, I remember the vows I took at the baptism of my children. I never kept those vows. I remember the vows I took at confirmation. I've never kept those vows. I remember my marriage vows. I've never kept those vows. But oh Jesus, I come as a needy sinner before you today. And I want you to become my Savior and to forgive me for all the past. And I want you really to be born in my heart, become my Lord, my personal Savior today. He will receive you because He said, he that comes to me, I will never cast out. And it's for every father and every mother and every boy and every girl, every son, every daughter, every grandmother, every grandfather. It's a universal message. It's not a universal salvation. It doesn't happen automatically to people. You've got to actually come to Christ to receive that salvation. You know, you may come to the church without being saved. You may even come to see the minister without being saved. But when you come to Christ, you obtain salvation from His hands. And He comes and lives in your heart and in your life. And let me say something else to you as I close, my friends. And it's this. The time to be saved is now. It is not tomorrow. It's not to wait to go home and now think it through and all. Because lots of you have thought it through already. The time to be saved is now. Sometimes you say to yourself, gee, I'm sitting in church and I really know I ought to respond to Christ. But you know, I've got babies in the creche and I've got a husband waiting at home and I've got family coming for Christmas dinner and all these things. Why don't I just get these things done first? Then I can think about it. Oh, my friends, wait a minute. You know, your Christmas dinner isn't as important as your soul. And I'd rather keep family members waiting than to keep Christ waiting. And the ladies in the creche won't mind hanging onto your baby for a few minutes longer while you sort this business out this very morning. The time to be saved is now. I wonder if there's a father here today who's been thinking about it for a long time. You've done the best you can for your family. You've been a wonderful father, maybe. But you know in your heart that you've never come to know Christ. Or perhaps a mother, same position, never come to know Christ. Maybe you're an older person and the years have slipped by and now you're moving into the senior years. And you've never had the satisfaction, the joy, the assurance of eternal life. I want to say to you today that God so loved you that he gave his one and only son so that if you believe on him, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. Now, what do you have to do? I mean, how do you come to Christ? Can you come with your feet? No, you can't come with your feet because you can't see him. Can you come with your hands or your eyes? No, you can't feel him, can't touch him. You come with your heart. That's how you come to Christ.
You have been listening to a talk from St. James Church in Kenilworth, Cape Town. We trust that you have been encouraged by what you have just heard. For more information regarding our catalogue, please telephone us at Cape Town 021-683-2248. The number again, Cape Town 021-683-2248. Thank you and God bless.